It's a blizzard out there, right? A blizzard in the Midwest or the East is like rain in the West. Same thing. But I'm so glad to see each one of you came back tonight. I know the Lord is going to bless in a special way. In our song we just sang, Never Drying Fountain, how desperately we need rain. Yeah, and it's raining out there. We must thank the Lord even if it stops for what little we got, and we hope it keeps going. But the Holy Spirit is a never-drying fountain. And as Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew who it was that asked for a drink of water, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living waters that will well up into everlasting life. And so that's why we're here. So I'd like to invite you, if you would, to kneel with me, and let's have an opening prayer to invite the presence. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for each person who has come tonight. Maybe there's some that are still on their way, and that you would protect them and bring them here safely. As Calvin said to me on the way here, he said, you must have forgotten when I looked and saw cars in every direction, backed up, Lord, waiting their turn. And I thought, man, if any of our people got caught in the mess of the storm and in the traffic, they're going to be late. But just bring them safe, Lord. And may we realize it's you. Now, Lord, use me to be a blessing. In fact, I must say, I know you were here last night. And I want you to be here again tonight. Clear our hearts and minds from whatever troubles or fears, anxieties, whatever depressions, concerns, relationships, whatever may be harassing us, Lord. Block those things out now so that we can distinctly hear your voice. So that the work you want to accomplish on us tonight would be accomplished. And when we leave, we'd be more like you and less like us. So blessed to this end, and thank you. You always hear and always answer prayer, because we pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. 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 You all have your outlines? I hope you do, everybody. Tonight we're going to look at receive what? Last night we saw receive who? Who is the Holy Spirit? Incredible. By the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, it is plain that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, a person, third person, divine person of the Godhead. Ellen White says so. Yes, I know that in her past history, she had a little shady idea on that brought to her from the Christian Connection Church, in which Joseph Bates and James White used to be members, in which they saw the Holy Spirit as less than divine. But you will see, as we saw in her quotes and so forth, she broke from that. So if anybody in our church tries to tell you that the Holy Spirit is anything other than the third person of the Godhead, then I just want you to nicely smile and say, well, thank you very much. I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you. And so tonight we're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit. Receive what? And we're going to see that the Holy Spirit does incredible things for us. And let's start right away with A is conviction of sin and conversion. And the number one thing that we start with tonight is, let's turn to John the 16th chapter. And we're going to look at, it reveals the great controversy. John 16. In fact, I want to tell you, in our church, my church, I have a group of of about five individuals. Two of them are elders, two are deacons, who voluntarily come to the church at 5 o'clock in the morning every Sabbath. And we pray. We pray in preparation for the church service because the Bible says, or more specifically, in great controversy, it says, like a mighty general, Satan lays his plans beforehand, what he is going to do at the church service. Now, it doesn't say that. It says every time men assemble for God. And so we pray. And one of the things we do before we pray is we read the five quotes of the Holy Spirit that are found in John 14, 15, and 16. And this is the third one that Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room. Remember, he's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows exactly what's going to happen to him, and he's desperate to get the most important information to his beloved disciples before they see him dead on the cross. And in the third utterance that he made in John 16, let's see, this would be the fourth one, not the third one. The first two are in 14, the third one is in 15, and the last two are in 16. He said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." By the way, that's the word parakletos, remember, from last night. "But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and see me, you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And I want you to notice the very first thing is he says the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin. And notice what he says about that, which is amazing, which is a deep spiritual insight for all of us. It says of sin because they know not me. Now, if I was to ask you what's the biblical definition of sin, you would say to me, the transgression of the law. That's right. But notice here that we're told that sin is not knowing Jesus. And of course, that makes perfect sense because not knowing Jesus is breaking the law. New King James. Yeah, do not believe on me or because, let's see, mine says, what did I say? Mine says, they do not believe in me. Isn't that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, and don't worry about it, Linda. That's okay because sometimes I do that and I need all the help I can get like the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance what you forgot, okay? Thank you, Lord. Sin is not knowing Jesus. What a gift this church has. Do you realize we have the spirit of prophecy besides the Bible? How sad it is that we do not avail ourselves to it. We are so busy sometimes. Every day we should take time to read our Bibles, read the spirit of prophecy, and pray every single day. Because that's the only way we will get to know Jesus. It amazes me that in these other church are God-fearing, sincere Christians who love the Lord with all their heart, who probably don't even know about the desires of ages, steps to Christ, Christ object lesson, mount of blessings, and confrontation. And we have them at our disposal. And I dare tell you, and I'm not afraid to say this, I'm ashamed to say this, but our church isn't what it used to be because we have gotten away from our roots. Our roots are founded in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And so we have all manner of trouble. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to straighten all of this out. He's going to come and he's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to convict the world of righteousness. There again is Jesus. He's going to convict the world of judgment. It said, because the ruler of this world is cast out, but the judge to me is Jesus Christ. And so we see the great controversy graphically portrayed to us here, for we have ourselves, our human nature, Jesus is our Savior, and Satan is our enemy. And he can no longer reach Jesus personally, so he gets after him through us. But the Holy Spirit is sent to us to give us the discernment so that we're aware of that. Because notice that sin is the problem. What does Isaiah 59:2 say? Who would like to read that for us tonight? Somebody volunteer to read for us. Kel's over here with the microphone. And Pastor Jeff's over here.
But your iniquities have separated you from your God.
Yeah.
And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear.
Whoa. Isn't that amazing? Your sins have separated you from your God. That's exactly the problem we had. It all started in heaven, of all places. Can you imagine heaven where there was a war, Lucifer, and then it spread to the earth through Adam and Eve, and then it's now you and I. And finally, it brought the incarnation of Jesus Christ, showing us the love of God that surpasses all understanding. Remember what we learned last night about the prerogatives of God? He has three prerogatives. He has three rights. He has three qualities: all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. And our Lord and Savior Jesus gave up one of those forever. He is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, but he'll never, ever be able again to be all-present because he took upon him human flesh. So when John says, for God so loved the world, he gave his son. When you receive a gift, who ends up with it? When you receive a gift, yeah, it's you. It's yours. It's no longer theirs. It's yours. He gave his son. And of course, we know that Jesus gave himself. But he gave himself. He says, behold, I have engraven thee on the palms of my hand. Your walls are ever before me. He will always have those palms with those marks. An eternal reminder of the love that God has for his people. I know as I stand here before you, and you probably see me. Of course, if it was Sabbath, I'd have a shirt and a tie, and I'd have a suit, and I'd probably look as best as I could under the conditions I'm in now. And you'd say, yeah, that's easy for the preacher, but he doesn't know what I'm going through. First of all, you don't know what I'm going through. Okay? And not only that, the Bible says the closer you come to Jesus, the worse you look in your own eyes. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with or facing. Our God gave himself for eternity to prove that no matter what you're facing, I'll be there for you. And we found out last night being there for us means the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings the actual presence of Jesus Christ. And so we get up with our burdens sometimes. Of course, we're supposed to put them at the foot of the cross. And I admit that transfer is difficult, even for me sometimes. But I know this. Whether I left them there or picked them up, God is still with me. Because he proved it on Calvary's cross. And so sin is the problem. In fact, look at what Romans 3 says. Turn to Romans 3, 1 through, or 10 through 18. See, now I'm going to read this to you. Or go ahead, Doc. Read it.
You can if you want to.
By the way, I don't recognize those big kids that you have with us.
Yeah, I'll introduce you to them later.
When they stood up here singing, I couldn't believe it. That's amazing. Okay, Romans would you 3. Read this? Listen, go ahead and read this.
Romans 3, 10 through 18 and then 23. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, and there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
You know, there's another issue here that's worth mentioning to you as we deal with the Holy Spirit in this. There are people within our church that say, Pastor, don't preach those passages. It just hurts people or makes them angry or fearful. See, but the problem is sin. How can you come here and not be reminded that you're a sinner? That you need a Savior, and that we have one that surpasses the collective intelligence of every brilliant man or woman who ever lived for the 6,000 years history on this earth. They could have got together and sat down, and they could have never come up with Jesus. Couldn't have done. The problem is sin. In fact, look what Paul says in 7:24. 7:24.
O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
You know, as I listened to Paul say that, a cynical thought popped in my mind. How many of you heard an administrator lately stand up in front of you and admit such a thing? See, to me, this is the division between the true Christian and the false one. The true Christian is humble. Why? Because he clearly sees the price of the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ in his behalf. Therefore, it is difficult to pretend like I'm okay and you're not. O wretched man that I am, the preeminent New Testament theologian declared publicly, who will deliver me from this struggle I have. In fact, I wait for the day where we'll come to this church and we'll put our arm around someone and say, Brother, would you pray for me right now? For I had a really miserable week and I blew it. Instead, we come all dressed up. Hello, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. It's good to see you, brother. It's good. We walk out the door. And we pretended, and we look good, and we think we made a great impression. But Paul says, O wretched man that I am, that we would not fear to be honest with one another and open. You know, when we get more like that, more people will come through those doors that don't look like us, act like us, smell like us, think like us, dress like us. And that's the greatest gift that God can give to a church. Humility only comes from the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man," perhaps you here today feel that way. I hope you do. I do. There is a lot at work in us, working against us. And by the way, you'd have to read the rest of Romans 7. It says it clearly. And praise God that there's help for us. For notice what verse 25 says. Verse 25 says, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the answer. And who's the one that teaches us about Jesus? Who's the one that testifies about Jesus? Who's the one that brings us to remembrance, to our mind, what we know, heard, and read about Jesus? It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. Who would like to read that quote from Steps to Christ, please? Donna?
"Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. But you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will, and he will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ, and your affections will be centered upon him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with him."
And so now you see why we need to spend time every day with Jesus. If for no other reason, to turn over what? Our wills to God every single day. And renew the battle. Look what it says in the next quote, Desire of Ages. Who will read that one for us? Okay, Gene.
"While the wind is itself invisible, it produces effects that are seen and felt. So the work of the Spirit upon the soul will reveal itself in every act of him who has felt its saving power. When the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart, it transforms the life. Sinful thoughts are put away. Evil deeds are renounced. Love, humility, and peace take the place of anger, envy, and strife. Joy takes the place of sadness. And the countenance reflects the light of heaven. No one sees the hand that lifts the burden or beholds the light descend from the court above."
Courts above.
Yeah. "The blessing comes when by faith the soul surrenders itself to God. Then that power which no human eye can see creates a new being in the image of God."
Wow. You remember last night we talked about this interview. The interview between Jesus and Nicodemus. I remind you that in Desire of Ages, it clearly states that in no other discourse did Jesus explain so fully, step by step, the work that needs to be done in the heart of all who would obtain eternal life. And he said to him, "The wind blows where it wants. And we don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but we see the effect of it. So is it with the Holy Spirit." Now, that is not good enough for Dennis Voorhees. He wants to pick that thing apart and try to find out what the foundation is and the formula. But I just am satisfied with looking out the window and seeing the tree bend and know that I may not understand that, but it works. The Holy Spirit works. And by the way, he loves it when you pick it apart. I'm just not capable of doing that. But this is amazing. Take a look at number three. The Holy Spirit points out our need of a Savior. Won't you surrender today to that divine power of the Holy Spirit? Yes. The wind blows. In none of the, that's Desire of Ages, the commentary on the meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus. Okay. You all know Galatians 2:20, right? That's a song. You should sing that song, right? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. By the way, I can't sing. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We need a Savior, and we need to join Paul in that statement or song that we are crucified with Christ so that we can then really live. Okay, letter 270, 1907, when the Holy Spirit is allowed to do his work on the human heart, self is crucified. You know, let me just stop for a second, because I guess it needs to be stated that it's one thing to read these quotes and maybe even share them with someone else, but it's another thing to believe them and to practice them and to understand that if it says, if the Holy Spirit is allowed to do his work in the human heart, then self will be crucified. When you kneel down and you quote this quote back to God, then it doesn't matter if you feel like yourself has been crucified. You just accept it by faith because it says it. And we've got to practice that. Okay, revival and reformation. Let's turn to Revelation 3, and somebody please read 14 through 21. So notice that first and foremost, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is conviction of sin and conversion, and now it's revival and reformation. Okay, good. Would you read it for us? Was that a volunteer?
That
or
was forced.
Forced labor. Yeah.
Revelation 3:14-20. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with my eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repentant. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me.
All right, beautiful. Revival and reformation. First of all, it's hard to understand, or hard to admit, I guess, is the better word for it, why we need a revival. How do you like being told that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? When I was a kid, and I think I've told you this before, I don't know why, but I had a reoccurring dream every once in a while, and I dreamt that I went to my elementary school in my underwear. And no matter how hard I tried, I could not run away. I hated that dream with a passion. It embarrassed me greatly. And here it says that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then Ellen White just nicely tells us we're the church of Laodicea. And so we see we need a revival and reformation. And it tells us what we need to buy. What are the three things we need to buy? First of all, what? And what is the gold? Character?
Faith.
Faith. Yeah. Faith through love. All right. And then white raiment. What's that? Christ righteousness. And then eye salve. And what's that? The Holy Spirit. It is. You know, here's what's amazing about this. Laodicea was known as one of the banking capitals of the Roman Empire, banking. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. It was known for the beautiful garments that were woven there, that you need white raiment. And it also was a hospital where they had special eye salve for people with eye problems. And so notice that the prescription for Laodicea was the very three things that they had there. And the eye salve is spiritual discernment that comes only from the Holy Spirit. Oh, how desperately we need that today. We need that today because remember, Satan in the final play is going to make truth and error so close that the Bible says almost fool the elect. And so we need a revival and reformation. Who'll read that quote there for us? Bonnie will.
A revival and a reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual death. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. Revival and reformation are to do their appointed work, and in doing this work, they must blend.
Thank you, Bonnie. Isn't that beautiful? Under the administration of the Holy Spirit. And revival is a renewal of spiritual life. A renewal of spiritual life is in your mind, in your heart, on your knees, in your prayer, while you're lying in your bed. Go back to when you first fell in love with Jesus. Conjure up the pictures of what that was like and how you felt. And if it's necessary, Lord, say to the Lord, please give that back to me. And folks, we all need it given back. One of the greatest prophets in the Bible, Elijah, after the highest victory of spiritual battle he won, he ran away from one woman. And God didn't reject him. And reformation is a reorganization, a change of ideas and theories. Isn't it wonderful? This is under the administration of the Holy Spirit. So when you come to the Seventh-day Adventist Church and we happen to have standards and we happen to have even health councils. I lost a word here. I'm sorry. It'll come to me. The beauty is that the Spirit will even change your mind if you ask Him to. And what you used to like, you won't like anymore. He'll help wean you off it so that you can come in line with what He knows is best for you. We're entering into the very vortex of the final battle. And you know, they've got Navy SEALs to handle special situations. We all, Seventh-day Adventists above all else, should be Navy SEALs, highly trained and sacrificially trained for particular duties that the rest of the groups are not capable of handling. And then God sends them out to do their work. We need a revival of reformation. It comes under the administration of the Holy Spirit. And later on, we're going to find out, and only an answer to prayer. Prayer. By the way, there's another reason why we meet at 5 o'clock in the morning. But, you know, you can come here at 8 o'clock in the morning. Depends if you got wife and children at home. We come dressed in shorts and T-shirts and pray at 5, go home, shower, and shave, and bring our families back. But why do we do it? Because we're praying for revival and reformation, that Satan had laid plans beforehand. So we're giving God about 3 hours time to reorganize the troops and defeat Satan's plans. I don't know if that's crazy thinking or not, but that's our logic. And so we're praying. So victory over sin is number 3. Ephesians 5:18. I love this one. Do not be drunk with wine, but instead what? Be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, in the last days, I can't honestly tell you this or not, but in the last days, wine stands for false doctrine. Right? She made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She's fallen and fallen because she has done that. So it says, do not be drunk with wine. And I like to look at the spiritual side of this. Yes, I know that drinking wine literally is bad news. There's no doubt about it. But on the other side of the coin, today we are letting the world into the church. We are letting worldly thinking come into the church. We have administrators and leaders that want us to be a new type of evangelical that goes to church on Sabbath. In fact, they even really push this idea of love Jesus, please don't talk about sin and behavior. And I agree with love Jesus, and I agree with focusing on Christ, but how can I ignore the other side when he said, how long will you halt between two opinions? And in the Hebrew, that means how long are you going to continue to limp along because you've got two different opinions in your head? Meaning you can't do a thing for anybody else wounded out there. So we try to bring the world in. The Holy Spirit is trying to keep the world out. He's trying to convict us to stand up like we're going to see tomorrow. How Peter stood up and spoke up, unlike he did in the past. In fact, let's look at Daniel. This is incredible. Let's take a look at Daniel 6, 1 through 12. Daniel 6, 1 through 12. This victory over sin. By the way, this is a controversial topic for sure. Okay, somebody wants to read that?
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king,
shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days.
Okay, just that's good enough. Thank you. I appreciate that, Curtis. Let's look at this real quick. Have you ever heard of Ralph Nader? How I hate to bring that name up because it dates me. Ralph Nader, the first consumer advocate that actually took on General Motors, the largest corporation in the world. And you can bet they picked the best spies they could find to comb over Ralph Nader's history, look in his office, in his black file, his white file, his phone records, and everything. They could not find one thing on him in a human being. And the same thing happened to Daniel. Now, I don't know what made Ralph Nader tick. I don't even know if he was a Christian. But I know there are good men out there that may not even know why they're good men. But I know why here Daniel did what he did. They combed his records. Remember, he was an outsider. There was nobody on his side. They did not like him. He was a foreigner. And the king liked him. And he stood in the way of them skimming off the top like they were used to doing. And so they combed his records. They broke into his office. They bugged his telephone. They did everything they could to find something on Daniel. They could not find it. Why? Why couldn't they? It was read here. Why couldn't they? Why? I can't hear. An excellent spirit was in him. That's verse 3. And we're going to see that tomorrow, by the way. But why was an excellent spirit within him? But why was there no error or fault in him? Why wouldn't he compromise? He prayed 3 times a day. Yes. He prayed 3 times a day. And that's what made him the man he was. And remember, this excellent spirit was found within him was not his testimony. It was their testimony. And so we see that prayer, by the way, is much more important than we thought. So remember that Daniel is an end-time book. And by the way, don't miss the fact that in Daniel 6, it says the only way we can trip this guy up is if we make a law opposed to his God. It's a law. Because we know that he'll follow his God. See, God is waiting for Seventh-day Adventist men and women to be Daniel and Danielettes, who, because they spend time with him every day, have that excellent spirit that no matter what happens, they won't be shaken. This is what's going to draw people to this church. And so what made Daniel so perfect? Look at what he said in Daniel 2:30. Let me just read that to you. I love this. Help me, Lord. You know, if that was me, I would have gone in. Okay? I got it. Hey, King, how you doing? You know, I know the interpretation of your dream as well as your dream. Do you understand I'm very important to your kingdom? Is it right that your wise men couldn't do this? Well, I can. And you know, for a certain amount of remuneration, I'd be glad to be in your service at any time. for I can tell you your dream and your interpretation. But what did Daniel say? Daniel said, the secret has been revealed to me because, not because I have more wisdom than anything living, but because in verse Daniel 4:8, in him was the Spirit of the Holy God. Do you remember, by the way, I don't think this is quoted right here. Daniel 2:30, we better look at that. Or I left something out because I know what he said. Daniel 2:30, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than any living. He did not take the credit to himself. He did not negotiate with the king a high salary and point out his importance. Instead, he said, but king, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. In Daniel 4:8, in him was the Spirit of the Holy God. Daniel 4:9, because I know the Spirit of the Holy God is in him. Daniel 4:18, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. That is the king, by the way, speaking. Three times in one chapter, Daniel 4, it says it. Once in chapter 2, and then in chapter 5, 11, the queen mother says, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. Daniel 5, 12, inasmuch as an excellent spirit were found in this Daniel. And then 5:17, the king says, I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you. And finally, in Daniel 6:3, because of an excellent spirit in you. So you see, please don't say to me, like I'm tempted sometime to say, please don't say to me, I'm not Daniel. Because with the Holy Spirit, all of us can be Daniel. Okay. So underneath that, that should be small b and moved over too. In the last days, there will be a group of people like Daniel. Let's turn to that. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. Who would like to read Revelation 14, 1 through 5? Revelation 14, 1 through 5.
Okay, Revelation 14, 1 to 5. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sounds of harpists playing their harps. They sang it as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth.
4 and 5. Okay.
There are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God.
Okay, there will be a group in the last days. They're called 144,000. First of all, Michael, A. They will have the name of their father in their forehead, meaning?
They will be like him.
The character of God. That's right.
Mine.
Mm-hmm. They'll have his character. Number B, they're redeemed from the earth. Why is that in there? So that you know we're not talking about angels. C, these are not defiled with women. So if you're married, you can't be one of 144,000. Yeah, mercy. So what is the women they're talking about here? What?
Churches.
Yeah, the false churches. The Babylon, mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. They don't mess. You know what Ellen White says in The Great Controversy? He said, were it not that the world is so intoxicated with the wine of Babylon, more would be converted. And we're trying to bring the wine of Babylon into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, claiming that that will make our numbers swell. They will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So you see, the Lamb goes to the right, and you go, you know what? I don't want to go to the right. Oh, don't go to the right. Oh, he went to the right. Okay, I got to go to the right. Oh, he just went to the left. I did not want to go to the left. All right, but he went to the left. I'll go to the left. They'll follow the Lamb wherever he goes. In their mouth, there will be found no deceit. You know, that's the same Greek word as in Peter. It says in Jesus there was no guile, no lie. And by the way, Ellen White says that there's lying at any time for any reason is not appropriate. Fish bait?
Yes.
Really?
Absolutely.
Michael, you gave me a whole new sermon. I got to look that up and get this straight. That was good. For they are without fault before the throne of God. And remember, Jesus said that he will present us faultless before the throne with great joy. Mm-hmm. What is the seal? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. What is the seal? You can just tell me, what's the seal? Now, I know you want to say the Sabbath, but that's not what we're talking about, even though you're right. Okay, what does it say? Who will read it? We need 13 and 14. Ephesians. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, folks, the seal of God is Sabbath, okay? But the Holy Spirit is also the seal, and without the Holy Spirit, we can't be obedient. And one of the things we will be obedient about is the Sabbath, because it's part of the law. So the seal of God is the Holy Spirit. Remember, men and brethren, or what shall we do to be saved? Men and brethren, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. And that Holy Spirit then seals your decision. So we must hold on to the Holy Spirit so that decision doesn't change. We hold on to the Holy Spirit by having devotions every single day, opening our Bible, getting on our knees, and reading the Spirit of prophecy. And then the Spirit is renewed to us. Hey, I want you to look at Romans 8:11 and 1 Peter 3:18. These are two cool texts. We already did 1 Peter 3:18 last night, but take a look at Romans 8:11 and then 1 Peter 3:18. Now somebody will read that, right?
But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Isn't that great? there's another reference in the Bible that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. What power. And if he did that, he will do the same to us. And when you go to Ezekiel and read that famous chapter that had maybe more sermons patterned after it than any other, them bones, them dry bones, that was the Holy Spirit that brought them dry bones together and put flesh on them and put breath into them, and they went out for the Lord. 1 Peter 3:18. Wait, we can barely hear you. Where's the microphone? Can you hold it up to your, please?
Okay. For Christ, okay, there we go, also suffered once for sins, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit.
Made alive by the Spirit. Amen. Thank you for that. Isn't that great? Made alive by the Spirit. Okay, who'll read this quote? Okay, Dan.
The Holy Spirit was the highest of all gifts that he could solicit from his Father for the exaltation of his people. The Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent, and without this, the sacrifice of Christ would have been of no avail. The power of evil had been strengthening for centuries, and the submission of men to this satanic captivity was amazing. Sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. It is the Spirit that makes effectual what has been wrought out by the world's Redeemer. Mm-hmm. It is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Christ has given his Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to impress his own character upon his church.
You know, I do believe you can't be perfect till Jesus comes, meaning you will always have a sinful nature. But by these and other quotes, especially in the great controversy, I believe you can overcome sin and not be perfect because you still have a carnal nature until Jesus changes your nature. But we can choose not to sin. And so I don't want to scare anybody, because that scares a lot of Adventist people. They call it legalism and works. But you just read it. The Spirit is a regenerating power. And we read about revival and reformation. Who comes as the third person of the Godhead is called a mighty agency of the third person with no modified energy, full of divine power. And so when the Holy Spirit is present, our thoughts and ideas and likes and dislikes change according to the will of God. And what used to be difficult for us is no longer difficult. All right, one last thing here. Why else the Holy Spirit? Oh, there's one more song I forgot. One more song, right? Not by might, nor by power, but by thy Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. That's what Zechariah said. He said, tell Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit. You can do what I'm asking you to do. And they rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple. Okay, one last thing. The witnessing enabler, go, but wait. Who will read Matthew 28, 19, and 20? And then someone follow it with Acts 1, 4, and 5. 4 through 5. Okay? Come on, I'm on the edge of my time.
You got one here.
Okay.
So he answered, said to me, this is what the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts.
Okay, good. Now, Matthew 28. Yep.
Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.
Okay, so God said go, didn't he? Okay, next verse. Who's reading it? Okay, sister.
And being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, ye heard from me. For John indeed was baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence.
Okay, what did he say? No. Wait. He said go. And then he said, wait. And why wait? Why wait? He said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for what the Father promised. Okay, Luke 24, 49. Luke 24, 49.
We got one more sibling here, Pastor.
All right, I love them all. That's beautiful.
Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high.
Okay, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power. And notice the Greek word endued, it's right underneath the I, Luke 24, verse 49. Endued is, by the way, enduo. Is the Greek word o, ends in o, means it's a verb, and it means to the in the sense of sinking into a garment, to invest with clothing. Invest in this Old English means to wear clothing, to surround you with clothing. Literally, array, clothe, endue, have, put on. You are to wait and tarry until you put on the Holy Spirit, because it gives you dunamis, power. Yes, it's force. Specifically, miraculous power, power outside of yourself, a miracle. And then you've got some of the other terms, power. So wait to receive the gift of the Father. He will endue you. He will surround you. He will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because without the gift of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're not a witness. Even if you're witnessing. Yeah. You're not a witness even if you're witnessing. Okay, so quickly, how does this work? Let's take a look at a Bible example. So if you were to read Matthew 26, 69 through 75, I think you're all familiar with that. That is the three times that Peter was challenged in the courtyard of Caiaphas, in which the first time he denied Christ, the second time he firmly denied Christ, and the third time he decided to swear for the first time in 3.5 years and deny Christ. And look at what he said just before that incident. Matthew 26, 33. What did he say? It's right there on your outline. What did he say? Even if all are made to stumble because of you, Jesus, I will never be made to stumble. And then he said, two verses later, even if I have to die for you, I will not deny you. Whoa, and he meant it. Okay, take a look at Acts 2. Acts 2. All right, for time, I'm going to read verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour. All of a sudden, Peter stood up and he spoke up. And let me show you what he said to this gigantic crowd, which included the religious leaders, because this was a feast in which one of the three feasts in which all of Jerusalem, the males at least, had to be present for. Okay? So all the religious leaders were there, and the religious police were there, and all of the people were there. And look what he said. Go with me to verse number 22. He started a speech, and then he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it." What in the world happened to Peter? I'm serious. No more intimidation. What had just happened? The Holy Spirit fell. In fact, if you don't mind, because it's so much fun, look at 3:15. They healed the man in front of the temple. And all of a sudden, they're surrounded and questioned. And notice what Peter says to them. He says, I'm just going to make it simple. And verse 15, "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Woo, talk about preaching. Or stepping on toes, as it called. Look at 4:10. Then Peter, 4:8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel," this is now the Sanhedrin, the very group that in pieces he had denied the night that Jesus died, "if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you today." Oh, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Man. And how many baptisms? 3,000. What a difference. If you so desire, you may have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to help you in your work. Testimonies to Ministers, 3:13. We carry the last message of mercy to a perishing world, and God calls upon us to bring freshness and power into our work. We can do this only by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Hereditary tendencies and wrong habits must be disciplined and oft crucified. Humble yourself under the hand of God, for your ways are not God's ways, and you both have much to learn in the school of Christ. And so, my friends, we need dunamis. And so, what a wonderful, necessary power, the most essential, complete gift, is available today. Now is the time to invite his presence into your life and to continue to do it on a daily basis. Father, I want to thank you for the challenge of the hour. I want to thank you for the testimony of Daniel, the testimony of Peter, the quotes of Ellen White, the Bible testimony, Father, about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Bless each one who is here. Help them, Lord, to take whatever information is pertinent to them and apply it. Teach us all how to apply it. Teach us all how to practice. Teach us all how to, by faith, trust that if you said it, it will come to pass, and we must believe you. So take us home safely and bring us back tomorrow night as we take a look at the early rain, Lord, and what took place there and how it was received. So guide and direct, and thank you for hearing and answering always, because we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Neary, for coming and sharing the message that God has given you. How many of you were blessed tonight? Amen? Now, I have a great idea, Pastor. I think that each person here needs to make a phone call to a friend or a church member and invite them to tomorrow night's presentation. Do you agree? Yes?
I agree.
All right, let's do that. We want more people here to be blessed. And just to let you know, tomorrow night, 7 p.m., and then Sabbath morning, Pastor Neary will be preaching. And it will not be one of these Holy Spirit presentations. Is that correct? If I saw on the bulletin, it'll be about the Holy Spirit. Okay, but in the series, the last two will be Sabbath afternoon, starting at 2:30. So plan on being here both in the morning for church and also in the afternoon at 2:30. And also as a way of reminder, our Bible worker here, Yasel, will be having a going-away Vespers and dinner for her Saturday evening at 6:30 p.m. Have a good night and be safe. Yeah.